Well, it is Palm Sunday, as you've noticed, and as we've been told, and as we've been singing as well. We're going to look at this well-known text together from Luke, and we're going to look at the text a little bit, analyze it, pick out some truths. Then we're going to conclude by seeing what we can learn from it about Jesus being the King and what we can do in response to that. But before you, if you've got your Bibles at the ready at that text, before you actually look into it, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions, a couple of quiz questions. This is a well-known story, I think, for most of us, right? Palm Sunday. But how well do we actually know the text? So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here on the text that Luke gives us before we look at it together. First of all, where is Jesus? What places are mentioned here? This could be quite easy, really. You don't have to shout out, but just make sure you know the answers to your answer to yourself. He is, of course, well, where is he? He's not in Jerusalem, but he's near Jerusalem. And we've heard of two villages that are before him, Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting to note that in this text that Luke gives us, he doesn't actually enter Jerusalem. He's approaching Jerusalem. The next question, and think carefully about this one. What did the crowd of his disciples actually say? What did they actually shout? So without looking yet, in a way, we should know this, right? We should know it. But what exactly... Say to yourself, what would you say in that situation? What would you be shouting in that situation? What did they shout? Let's look at that text together, particularly that verse. So now you can look at your Bible at Luke 19. And I'm going to read two verses again. We've already heard it twice, once from Reto, once from Kate. Verses 37 to 38, and as he, Jesus, was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, here it is, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is King. This is the great recognition of who Jesus is. You probably got that. You probably remembered that, right? That's one of the key things. Jesus comes in the name of the Lord. This is an important point, isn't it? He's not coming as a self-proclaimed king. He's not coming in his own authority. He's coming in the name of the Lord, in the name of God the Father. This is a citation, actually, of Psalm 118, which you can read later. Now, some of you may have, in trying to remember what the cry was, you probably came across the word Hosanna. Who thought, ah, surely they say Hosanna? Because they do say Hosanna according to Matthew and Mark and John, but not according to Luke. It's a Hebrew word, also directly from Psalm 118, and Luke probably doesn't give the Hebrew word because he's not writing to Hebrew-speaking people primarily. But he gives the content of what that word actually means. It means save us now. This concept is in what Luke tells us. The other thing to notice is that they say peace in heaven. We'll come to that in a minute, but I would put it to you, that's quite surprising. Who remembered that they said peace in heaven? You don't have to put up your hand. But if you're anything like me, you might have been quite surprised at how well or not so well you remember and can think of the exact wording of this acclamation that we read of in Luke. It's perhaps not quite what we expect or not quite what we have assumed. And in all, in this scene, what we have described is clearly is Jesus approaching Jerusalem, but he doesn't appear to enter the city on this particular occasion, on this instant. We note that Jesus was not riding on a horse. He was riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We read specifically in other accounts as well, in the other Gospels. So this is not a horse, which would be a sign of military triumph. You have these pictures, these accounts of triumphant military victors coming to their home city in triumph. Triumph as a technical term for this kind of parade, where they would come on their horses, parading all their troops and then their spoils of war, their prisoners of war, their booty after them. This is not what we have described here in this text. Jesus is coming on a donkey, which no doubt is a sign of a king. It is a sign of a king coming in peace into his city, and it was certainly the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which you may find as a footnote in your Bibles. Very significant, and it signified peace. It signified the king coming to his city in a peace, and triumph would have been very different. What we actually see in this text is then not so much a triumphal entry, because there isn't triumph in the technical military sense, and there's not an entry. He doesn't actually go into Jerusalem. Your Bible may have the title, The Triumphal Entry. I have an ESV in front of me, and it does, in bold letters, The Triumphal Entry. But we have to realize that these titles aren't inspired. They've just been added in later by editors. And I would question that title. But even though Jesus does not technically ride into Jerusalem in triumph on this occasion, he nearly does. He clearly nearly, it's very tantalizing. It's very suggestive. And purposefully so, I would say. Because there is certainly something definitely final and climactic about this scene that Luke is telling us about. You may know, you may remember that in Luke, in his gospel, describes the life of Jesus in such a way that he's on his way to Jerusalem. Luke has, till this point, never told us that Jesus was ever in Jerusalem before, apart from when he was an infant. He is on his way to Jerusalem. The other Gospels do. He was in Jerusalem on other occasions, but that's not how Luke is choosing to tell us about the life of Jesus. It's leading up to his entrance into Jerusalem. And this is the moment where he's nearly entering into Jerusalem. And he's being acclaimed as the king. It's climactic. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's an announcement of Jesus as king. And yet it's not quite yet complete. We're left hanging. So, is he king? What happens next? How does he go and sit on the throne? We're left hanging in two particular ways that I just want to point out. Firstly, he approaches Jerusalem but doesn't quite enter it on this moment. And also, Jesus is cheered by many people but not by everybody. Luke, even in the small text, relatively small text that we've read together, uses the phrase drawing near. Jesus was drawing near three times. I think he's making a point. He's heightening the closeness, the expectation. Jesus is drawing near. And in verses 41 onwards, how we closed our reading, this was Jesus weeping over the city. This is not the demeanor of a jubilant, celebrating victor. This is weeping. This is the inconsolable sadness of the Lord who loves this city tenderly and knows the horror of what is about to come. And for Jesus himself, the immediate future holds suffering, humiliation, death, and grief. Jesus the King? Jesus is cheered by many. There is praise, there is adulation, and rightly so. But there are objections. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They object. They want this stopped. This is ridiculous. It's a disturbance of the peace. You're delusional. It's dangerous. This is blasphemous. Just be quiet. Jesus answers, verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Whatever that means exactly, it means that what is happening here is so significant for the earth, for history, that nature itself realizes the significance of the Lord approaching the city as king. But not everybody sees Jesus as king yet. Not everybody accepts Jesus as king yet. Let's look closely at what the crowd of disciples were saying as we close our little analysis of the text. So what were they saying? Verse 38. Well, they were praising God. Luke makes the point that although surely, yes, they were celebrating Jesus, the object of their praise was God. Verse 37, they began to rejoice and praise God for his mighty works. They are blessing Jesus. The next verse, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." In this blessing, in this cry of adulation, there is wonder, there's admiration, there's adoration, there's praise for this specific entrance into Jerusalem or approach to Jerusalem. And they call, we've just touched upon that earlier, haven't we? This rather, I would say, puzzling thing that they're calling for peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It may be surprising for us that they're calling for peace in heaven. Wouldn't we expect them to call for peace on earth? Wouldn't you expect that? Peace on earth? They're here. They're standing outside Jerusalem, the real city, the real walls, the real place on the real earth. And here comes Jesus, the real person, on a real donkey. Peace, not on earth, they say, but in heaven. Isn't this curious? Well, I don't think Luke's got it wrong. This is what they were saying. And I think the Holy Spirit was instructing them and therefore instructing us too of something very important here that we often oversee. Events in heaven come first, and they then have consequences for events on the earth. The Bible actually reveals that all through, from beginning to end. What's the very first verse in the Bible? Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And right at the end, what comes in Revelation? The last chapters of Revelation. Revelation 21 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And of the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven to the earth. And then right at the end of the Bible, the last verse or next to last verse, John quotes Jesus himself saying, "I am coming soon." Coming from heaven to earth. And it's very interesting, just another detail, but important detail, I think, from Revelation. Revelation 12 contains the vision of the male child born to the woman. That's clearly Jesus born to Mary. The male child is taken up to God. And after that, subsequent to that, there is a great battle in heaven. And Satan is defeated. Satan is expelled from heaven and thrown down to earth. Victory has been secured in heaven. Revelation 12, 10 to 12. The authority of Christ has come. Rejoice, O heavens! But woe to you, O earth, for the devil has come to you. Peace in heaven. The disciples were absolutely right. They saw Jesus coming and they knew this means peace in heaven. Jesus is King. And we know from the rest of the gospel text, we know from the rest of history, 2,000 years, that things on earth and in Jerusalem specifically as well have been far from peaceful, right? Do we live in a peaceful earth, a peaceful Jerusalem? No. If only those disciples had shouted peace on earth, things would have been very different, right? No, that's not actually the way it's obviously working. But you remember there is a shout for peace on earth in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the Christmas story. This is an astounding symmetry that we see here. Luke chapter 2, 14, the shepherds are out in their fields. They see the heavenly angels praising and shouting. And what do they say? Amongst other things, they say, peace on earth. The heavenly angels are shouting, announcing Christ's birth as a baby, peace on earth. And here we have in Luke 19, the very earthly disciples shouting, peace in heaven. I don't think that's a mistake. I think there's something very significant here. And I think that could be a sermon in its own right. But isn't it wonderful? Christ's birth is good news for his people here on earth. Christ's coming to imminent death and resurrection and ascension is good news for heaven. But because it's good news for heaven, it means final peace is on its way to earth, for sure. But not yet. So what do we make of this text? Well, we want to learn and we want to be reminded of the great fact that Jesus is King. Jesus is King even though at this moment he did not enter Jerusalem in regal, royal triumph. What we've read today and what we celebrate today is absolutely central to the Bible's testimony to who Jesus is. Jesus' approach to Jerusalem on a donkey is a signal that his kingship has arrived. He is King. It's been foretold, it's been heralded, it's been celebrated by earth itself. Do you know Jesus as King? Is he your King? Jesus comes humbly on the donkey in the midst of a tumultuous earth. Israel then was under the control of the Romans. It was not a pretty place for them. And it hasn't been better ever since. Jesus came into that world, into this world. He came with work yet to do. He could not yet ascend into heaven to take his throne in heaven. And of course, we are immediately before Easter. Easter will be looking at his passion, his death, his resurrection, his victory that you and I can be part of at the great cost of his very life. What a king is this who lays down his life for you to live I'm reminded here of the wonderful hymn by Isaac Watts that we have in our hymnal as well, "When I Behold the Wondrous Cross." And I remember being, it's a hymn that, you know, I've known since I can remember anything. And I've sung many, many times. But I remember the first time that this first line of this hymn struck me almost palpably, almost physically. I was sitting right there years and years ago. I was a young man. I was already a Christian. I've sung this song many times. And I sang, "When I behold the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." What? The Prince of Glory? That's what we've been thinking about. The Prince of Glory. This is Jesus. What a phrase that is that Isaac Watts wrote there. I know hymns aren't inspired like the word of God, but surely this hymn almost is. The Prince of Glory died. I mean, it sounds almost impossible. This first line of his hymn has got so much paradox, so much apparent absurdity in it. The wondrous cross. A cross is an instrument of torture and death. Wonderful? Doesn't make sense. And the Prince of Glory dying? That's just ridiculous. How can he be the Prince of Glory if he dies on that dirty, splintered cross? But he did. And we live in this tension. The King has come. He's gained victory. He's ascended into heaven, where he sits now enthroned as King at the right hand of God. And yet the world we live in is a battleground. Unbelievers are skeptical, of course. They were skeptical then, and they're skeptical now. Jesus is King. Look at the place we live in. But we see the great things, the mighty things that God is doing. Have confidence in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He exercises that authority now. And one day he will certainly return to deliver the earth from this tumult. Again, Scripture is very clear on this. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end, when Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." What a marvelous verse to think of. When Jesus is openly King, and he defeats all other authority, and he says, "Father, here is your kingdom." Whose side are you on? Have you submitted to the lordship and kingship of Jesus, who will give you everlasting peace? It's the wish and it's the cry of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus come back soon. Is that your cry too? "Our Lord, come." And John ends Revelation with Jesus' words, "Surely I am coming soon." The question of what we should do, well, I think we should follow the disciples' example. I think we should rejoice and praise God. You think so too? Praise the Lord for Jesus. Even though we wait, there is this tension. We wait for the Lord Jesus as King to come back in triumph. Scripture makes it sure that we should already now be praising and thanking and celebrating. Jesus' followers then, our verse, they couldn't help themselves. The praise burst out of them. And the church has been praising God ever since. And rightly so. Praise is something we should do now. And praise, of course, is described in Revelation. We've already referred to Revelation a number of times. The praise in Revelation is final. It's what God's people do around his throne. And by praising God today, here, we enter into eternity right now. In many ways, church services such as ours here have been described as a little bit of heaven, a portal, if you like, a time warp, where we are transported to heaven for a few moments here on earth, where we worship the King together in a wonderful anticipation of heaven. Now, of course, we're not perfect. We haven't got heavenly bodies. We've got grudges against him and her. And we've just shouted at the kids on the way. But nevertheless, in this tumultuous world, we come together as God's people before God, not only to learn from his word, to be fed from the word, but to stand before him together and to praise God. We should do that, shouldn't we? All great things come from him, from God himself. And on Jesus, we should heap all kinds of accolades and praise. We should love him. We should thank him. We should fall in awe before him. We should bless him. We should, like these disciples, make a noise for Jesus. There are many ways we can make a noise for Jesus. It doesn't always need to be noisy. Be people of the King. And I believe one way we can do that is really praising God in a loud voice, just as they did here. Celebrate and magnify Jesus. Join his people in jubilant song. Do we stand here as God's people, and when we open our hymn books and sing, do we open our mouths, take in deep breaths, and give our whole bodies and lungs to praise God? I try to do that. Sometimes I'm not very in tune. But this is part of our privilege of being God's people together. We're here to praise him. We should make no secret of our allegiance to Jesus the King. In a way, it's easy here in the church service. It's when we go out, when we live our weeks in our workplaces, perhaps in our families, in places where it's not easy to do that. Do we show our allegiance to our King, Jesus? Let nobody be in two minds about where your allegiance lies. Do people know who your master is, who your king is, who your lord is? Let it be loud and clear. We don't need to be obnoxious about it, but we need to let people know who we love and who we adore, and that Jesus is our Lord. In your conversations, when people ask you what you've been doing, what you think about this and that, you say, well, should I say the word Jesus? I'll say the word Jesus. That's being noisy for Jesus. And something else very important that we do as God's people together, and we're going to do next, is communion. We gather around the Lord's table to commemorate Jesus' sacrifice, to obey him, and to look forward. This is what Jesus himself says, to look forward. We do this until that day, till the day when we eat and drink with him in the kingdom. What a marvelous thing. We are called to do that today. This is making a noise for Jesus as well. Let's close with a prayer of praise to our Lord. Father God, how we thank you and praise you for your great purpose of redemption. We thank you and praise you for your love for the world, your love for us. We thank you and praise you for Jesus, our King. And Lord Jesus, you came and you rode towards Jerusalem as King. You are ascended now. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven where there is peace. And you look and you care for us here in this tumultuous earth where the devil roams. And we want to say, and we want to confess that we love you. We acknowledge you. We bless you. You are King. And by your humiliation, by your suffering, by your death, and by your resurrection to life, you brought us peace You brought us life. You secured our eternal life with you and with our Father. And we need never stop praising. Amen.